And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to share his word with you this morning. Shall we turn to a very familiar passage, John's Gospel, chapter 12, in our introduction verse, John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 21. I'll read from verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the worship at the feast. The same therefore came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Also in this connection, I want to read another familiar verse from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5. And verses 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The burden on my heart, and I was meditating upon this passage for the whole week, was this question that the Greeks asked when they came to the temple in John's Gospel, chapters 12. Sir, we would see Jesus. And if you look at the whole Gospel of John, right from the beginning till chapters 21, every chapter has a beautiful and a different perspective of the character and the attributes of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, after he was presented as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and then those disciples of John, they started to follow the Lord Jesus. And they asked him, Master, where dwellest thou? And what did he say? Come and see. And in that chapter ends with the Lord Jesus saying, you shall see greater things than this. Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The burden that I have in my heart is this question we must all answer this morning and this week and every day of our lives. Are we focused on him? This dying world wants to see the Lord Jesus afresh, and he can only be seen if you and I are reflecting his glory. And I'm sure, you know, when you read Paul's writings to the Corinthian believers, and in the first book he talks all about the problems and he gives them the solution, and we know what happened in the first book of Corinthians. But when you come to the second book, and especially in chapters 3 and verse 18, but he says, we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and are changed into his glory by the Spirit of God. The question to us this morning is, where is our focus? If we want to become the gospel that people want to see and hear, it can only happen when you and I are focused on him and him only. Sir, we would see Jesus. And when you look at chapters 2, chapters 3, and go on, in all the chapters of John's Gospel, every chapter, there was something beautiful about Christ that they saw in all the scriptures. In chapters 2, we know that wonderful time at the wedding feast of Cana. And he manifested his glory. They saw his glory. Chapters 3, he presented to Nicodemus to see the kingdom of God by being born again. And you can go on and go on. Right up to chapters 11, where you see the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, the challenge that we all are faced with this is, how can we see the Lord afresh? That's my passion to share with you this morning. And as the Lord said in chapters 5 and verse 8, the pure in heart. Now, I'm sure you know the meaning of the word pure. Oh, if I may illustrate a little bit, you know, when you buy maybe, say, milk or something from a shop, you might see the contents in it having so many different ingredients, right? Some of those words, I don't even understand what do they mean. But if you want to understand what is pure, and if you take, for this example, pure milk, it will just be having one content or one ingredient in it. So pure has to do something with just one focus, just one object, just one thing. There can never be any more ingredients into it. There cannot be anything else that comes to your mind and my life. And the battle that we all face every day, especially in this generation, is the information age, where we are distracted from all sides, and the main enemy that we have is focusing on getting our attention away out from focusing on Christ. And we can be distracted with many things. But I would like to take you through this wonderful study, or let's say meditation, on one man who saw the Lord Jesus. The first character that comes to me is a little mentioned man in the book of Genesis, chapters 5, is a man named Enoch. I'll read Genesis chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch was 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is maybe after Adam, and we know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam was cast out. But since that time, this is the first reference we see of a man seeing God. But notice the verbs here. We see in verse 21, Enoch lived. That's the first verb. Second, verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Now, the Spirit of God is telling us right from the beginning of time that there is a life that you can live, but there is another life that you can walk with God. There is a big difference between mere living and walking with God. They are not the same. And you can see, you know, look at Enoch's circumstances. What were his cousins and nephews and all doing? They were industrious people. They were known to be inventors of metal, music, and so on and so forth. They were very industrious, very innovative, you may put it in these terms today. But Enoch walked with God. That generation passed away, and they all died in the flood, never remembered anymore. But Enoch walked with God. So his circumstances were very different. And you know, it was not just that generation that was inventive and creative and industrious and hardworking and musicians and all that stuff. We read also they were evil. But Enoch was surrounded with all those kinds of people. All of them were related to one another in those times, right? But still, God writes down one thing about him from the inception of time, that he walked with God. And there is a difference, brothers, between living and walking with God. They are not the same. You can provide work, do your studies, or whatever it is. You can live just like others do. But are you walking with God? And Enoch used the normal circumstances of his life, just like you and me, but he made sure that he was walking with God. How do you know that? Because when you read in the book of Hebrews, what do we read about Enoch? Whatever he did, he pleased God. So the way you want to see God is first begins with how you please him in every circumstances or every situations of your life. You might be spending maybe a retired time, or you might be working, or you might be studying. But remember one thing, your purpose there is not mere living, but your purpose there is to walk with God. And you can walk with God even in your job, in your place where you stay, or wherever you are. Put God as your perspective of your purpose of living. He pleased God in everything. We don't know the list of things that he did, but he had to raise a family. He had many sons and daughters, but something happened when he was 65. And you know one of the surprising things? If you calculate chapters 5, and I can share that spreadsheet to you because I made a list of all the names and their ages and their children. You know, Adam was still alive. Now, it's amazing to see that the man who had that wonderful experience of the Shekinah glory, and here was another man who wanted to please God. He wanted to walk with God, and God revealed himself to him. But what happened to Adam? Maybe he was old or whatever it is, but you know, he passed on that information to them. But Enoch had some commitment, he wanted to live a life that is pleasing God, and he had that revelation of seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Another important thing, if you noticed in those years, there was only one man who had died at that time. Anyone knows what's his name? Sorry? Abel, right. So the Spirit of God is telling us that there is only two ways you can go to heaven. You can die as a worshiper, or you can go to heaven like Enoch. The two blessed ways to see your Creator and to be with God. That is, either you can die like an Abel, or you can go up like Enoch. What a beautiful testimony is this. But they had this one holy, pure passion to please God. I want to see God. Is that our situation this morning? I know we can meditate upon the passages and we can study the scriptures and all that is fine, but there has to be some transformation coming out. There has to be an inward change when we keep beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And that can come when you are immersed in this book, in the presence of the Lord. As the psalmist said, the Lord made his ways known unto the children of Israel. The Lord made his acts known to the children of Israel, but his ways were known only by Moses. Moses wanted to have that innermost sanctuary life with the Lord. He wanted to see God's glory personally. The rest of Israel wanted to enjoy all the blessings. They enjoyed the manna, but when the real manna came in John 6, they never appreciated him. They wanted him to be king. They never realized that that manna which their fathers ate in the wilderness was God trying to tell them that he is their living bread and portion and purpose and everything in their lives. He's not just for the food. But they were content with the blessings, but they were not wanting to get into an intimacy with their maker, the giver of all blessings. And I think sometimes in our Christian walk, we stop short. We might be content with things, but we are not going further. Maybe we are afraid, or maybe we lack that faith and courage. But the Lord always desires us to get deeper and closer and walk more closer unto him. He wants to have a living relationship with us, with everyone. And only if we are pure in heart, we can see him. Another example that comes to me was in Genesis chapters 18. And I know we know this passage very well. But this is a wonderful chapter where Abraham sees personally the revelation of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ in his life. Chapters 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, as he sat at the tender of the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, now, if I now have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. For I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts, and after that you shall pass on, for therefore you are come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Now we know the background of this chapter. 13 years almost have passed since Ishmael was born. And the Lord tells him in chapter 17, you need to walk perfect. And yes, we find the Lord Jesus coming in chapters 18 to him. You don't know the time difference between that. But if one is pure in heart, he will see God. And in seeing God, the first thing we learn here is there was an act of worship. Now you might say the first reference in the scriptures of worship is in Genesis 22, but that's in English. But the Bible was, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the first reference of worship in the Hebrew is chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, where that word bowed is worship in Hebrew. And he bowed himself flat on the ground to the one in the midst. That's the right translation. He was occupied in deep reverence to the one in the midst. That's the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the only one who in all scripture is the object of worship. And he recognized that. It's a beautiful thing. The pure in heart, they will see God. And he recognized Christ coming with two angels. But the angels were not worship. He bowed to the one in the midst. So to see God, one of the first, let's say, characteristics that we must have is be a worshiper. Worship has to do with purity. There is only one thing that we remember, nothing else. You remember in the Levitical offerings, when a man was or family who has to bring an offering, they come in from which side? Anyone knows? Which direction? North, south, east, west? Which direction do they enter in? East, right. They come in from the east door, and the first object there is the altar. Where are they supposed to stand? There are very specific instructions given to in the book of Leviticus. They were supposed to stand on the north side. The priest will slay the offering, put it upon the altar, but they were all supposed to stand on the north side. Why? Because any time, whether it is sunrise or to sunset, if they were to stand on the east or the south or the west, their shadow will come across the offering. But if they stood on the north side, any time of the day when they come to bring the offering, their shadow will never cross over the offering. Is that interesting? That when you come to worship, it's only Christ, nothing about the blessings of mine, nothing about what good things have happened to me, or nothing of that. It is Christ and Christ and his attributes and glory and beauty, and that's it. It is a challenge for us to look at Christ afresh every day. It's a beautiful thing. And so when you see that in that Levitical order, that when they come in the burnt offering in chapters 1, they put everything upon the altar. And that goes up as a sweet-smelling savor unto God. There is nothing taken back to the priest, nothing taken back to the offerer. Everything goes unto the goodness and worship unto the Lord. So the first characteristics of those who are pure in heart to see God is they must be worshipers. You and I must estimate Christ as the only purpose thing in my life. Now you might say, maybe, you might feel that worship is perhaps just what we do on Sunday morning. But that's not true. Well, it's one of. Because the New Testament uses different other words for worship, and maybe one of those words is the word sacrifice. And when you look at the New Testament, and you find that word sacrifice used in 3 different places, and that's also an act of worship. We know that familiar verse in Romans chapters 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapters 12 and verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So putting your life upon the altar is a sacrifice, is worship. Giving yourself fully unto the Lord. You are available. Now you might say, you know, I'm at home most of the time. Yes, you can keep praying for work in many places. You can pray for your neighbors. You can pray for so many opportunities are just next to you. You know, I really appreciate, I don't know if you have read some of these books of the Irish revivals and see how God started working wonderfully. It all started with one woman who was praying for society. And she gathered in few more. And slowly there was prayer meetings established and the Spirit of God was working. There is an assembly in Ballymena today that is a witness to that. It all started with someone concerned in prayer. And they sent out people to almost every corner of the world. If you love to read missionary books, there is one I can recommend, and God spoke Tibetan. Talks about Irish missionaries who went all the way to Tibet in the 1800s. Amazing work. But, you know, you can start something like that. What you have? What is in your hand? If it's just a staff, well, you saw the wonders that God did with Moses' staff. He just had to raise his hands up. And God worked. The same thing that we can put in Romans 12, verse 1. So if you have purity in heart and you want to worship Him, oh, it starts by putting your life upon the altar. It is going to be sacrificial. It's going to take something that maybe you're accustomed to doing every day. It may be giving up certain things, but yes, there is nothing that is given unto the Lord which was never blessed and multiplied. So we should be doing that. Second, we see Philippians 2:17. You find that word sacrifice mentioned again there. But in what context? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Yea, if I be offered upon this sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What is Paul talking here? He is talking about being involved in gospel work of the Philippian assembly. So getting involved in gospel work is sacrifice, is worship. Further, chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 18, it's a familiar verse that we know. Verse 18 of chapter 4, He says there, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. He's talking about the gift that he received from the church. And he says, you know, your support to the ministry is a sacrifice. So giving anything for the work of God is worship, is sacrifice. Yes, we know that wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 is praising him is a sacrifice. So you can see that there are so many other things that we can do to worship him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The second thing that Abraham did in his in that chapter, we see verses 3 to 5. We see there, Abraham says, my Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, for I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort your hearts. There was a time of fellowship. There was a time of fellowship and a little more intimacy with the Lord Jesus and those two angels. You know, when you study especially all the four Gospels together, you noticed one very interesting pattern in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you study Matthew's Gospel especially, when you come almost till chapters 17, most of the ministry was on the northern side and towards the eastern side of the Jordan. But then after chapter 17, he comes now towards Jerusalem and Judea regions. But you know, he never slept there. When you look at Luke's Gospel in parallel, he would always go back and stay in Bethany because there was a group of women who ministered to their needs. He would go to Bethany and stay. But why did the Lord choose to go to Bethany? He chose to ascend out from that place also. But you know, Bethany was known especially for the house of Simon the leper. I don't know if any of us would love to stay in a house where there was a leper. But in that house, perhaps Simon would have passed away, and these two sisters and one brother, they were remarkably known for three different things when you study John's Gospel chapters 12. Lazarus sat next to the Lord Jesus. That's a picture of fellowship. Mary at his feet is a picture of worship. And Martha, the one who served for all of them, is the picture of service. So if anyone wants to please the Lord, there must be fellowship, there must be service, and there must be worship. And that's the characteristics of the house of Bethany. And the Lord loves to go to that place. It's interesting to see that the Lord Jesus came to Abraham's house and not to Lot's house. Well, Peter writes that Lot was a righteous man, but he was living in the wrong place, surrounded with things that defiled him and his family. And that's sad, because Peter uses that word, he was looking at things that were around him. And that word look is not the word that we would use typically for the word, you know, just to see something, you know, and admire it. No, that was not the word. The word there is the word glanced. Now just think about it. He was living in a society which was so immoral and wicked, but that little glance that he had was enough to spoil his family. And just that's why Paul says, you know, when you put life on the altar, the renewing of your mind is very important. Your mind must be absorbed with the Word of God. It must be full of Scripture. It must be just about Christ and Christ alone. The only person, the object of your life is Christ. You know, we were doing a study. I didn't finish it. I'm still, when I go back, I have to continue with that. And we were studying on the most difficult chapters in Matthew's Gospel, especially on the topic of divorce and remarriage. The assemblies are divided about this a lot. And some people quote McDonald, some people quote somebody else, and they just go on. But you know, this is what I was thinking, and I studied that passage with them. When the Lord made Adam first, whom did Adam see first? The first person that Adam saw when he was made alive into a living soul was the Lord himself, I'm sure. When the Lord made Eve first, you know, maybe at the same day, but maybe some few hours away or so, she saw him first. So you see, right from the beginning of time, God was teaching a pattern that both he and she, the first person that they had in their vision was the Lord himself. And as long as we keep our eyes on Christ, there's definitely not going to be any problem. The moment we take away our focus from him, like Peter, when he saw the waves and the storms, he kept his eyes for that few moments away from the Lord. As long as he looked upon Christ, he was able to walk over troubled waters. But the moment he turned his face away, he started to sink. Can you imagine a fisherman who is supposed to be an able swimmer was drowning? And that can happen to any of us. The moment we take our eyes away from Christ and we trust ourselves, we think we are able, we think maybe our talents are going to take us through this life. No. The pure in heart. The strongest man or the strongest woman is the person that is fully dependent on Christ, not anything else. So there was a time of fellowship. We read it in chapters 3 onwards to chapters 5. That's how we can see God. That delights the heart of the Lord Jesus. And as long as there is fellowship with him, he is so thrilled. Verses 9 to 15, there was a time of blessing. We know their problems. They struggled to have a child, and now Abraham was 99 years old. But you see, when you worship and fellowship with the Lord, there is nothing difficult. When you and I put the first perspectives to God, our attitudes, our focus is Godward first in everything, then comes the blessing. You know, in 91, when I first went towards the Chinese border to give out tracts along with a few evangelists, we were surprised. We came across the only South Indian family that was living up in this border area, and you know, they were teachers, and they were not from the assemblies or anything, but they moved all the way from the southern part of India to the northeast, which was towards China. And we were surprised to see this South Indian family in this part of the world, which is very strange because usually no one likes to come there and it's an isolated place. But he was warm enough to receive us, and you know, we could stay in his house for those few days that we were there sharing the gospel, especially to college students. And all these kids are, they speak Nepali. And the challenge here, when he saw the work and he told us, you know, whenever you come, please come and stay with us. And they were married like maybe for 8 or 9 years, but they had no children. But the moment he started opening his doors to us, and then we started breaking bread in his house, and he and his wife got baptized, within a few years, they were blessed with a daughter. You see, God is faithful. There is nothing is impossible. Nothing. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I know many of us may be afraid of sharing maybe what challenges we might go through. But is there anything hard for the Lord? You know, the hardest thing is for us to surrender. That's the hardest thing. The hardest thing for us is to give up. And let me take you through one particular passage, which perhaps maybe we know that story, John 21. Here was one of the most, I would say, matured leaders of the 12 disciples of the Lord. And he, on that resurrection day, or maybe after that day or so, says, I go fishing. chapters 21.
All of them, Peter, verse 3, he says, I go fishing.
And he takes six others with him, seven of them, all disciples. On that day when the Lord is to be remembered and worshipped, here is one of their the leaders taking six others, I go fishing.
Now, you know what happened. The whole night they went, they caught nothing. But I want to focus on the same verse that we read in the beginning, Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the Lord Jesus in verse 15 says, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?
Now, I want you to be very careful with this word, these. It doesn't mean the remaining six. Sometimes English is a little too hard. That's why I love my Newberry Bible. It gives you a better understanding of really what the grammar means. It doesn't mean these six. Do you love me better than these six? No, it doesn't mean that. It means, do you love me more than these things? And there are many things in our lives that can take our focus away from the Lord Jesus. Now, what are those things that Simon Peter was perhaps accustomed to? You know, the Lord told him this question three times. Do you love me more than these things? One. Then further he says, do you love me more? Do you love me? Again, the last question, do you love me? But I want to focus on the first question. What are those things that perhaps drew Simon Peter's affection away from the Lord? And I could find a few things, three things primarily that comes to my mind. When he said, I go fishing, why did Peter choose that work to do? Because, you know, he was a fisherman. That was his profession. So if there was something that Peter loved to do, or naturally he was a skilled person in that area, was his profession. And we all love our professions, I'm sure. There's nothing wrong with loving that. But the problem is, do we love that profession more than loving him? You know, when I started my career, it was so difficult because that was the beginning of the IT revolution in 93. And, you know, it was, if you were working on a Saturday or a Sunday, you were the most dedicated person. Coming to work on a Saturday or a holiday was considered to be, you know, a very beautiful thing. But it was very hard for me because I never wanted to do that, and we were always engaged with work on Sunday and Saturday, so we never, you know. So for 4 years, I never got a promotion. I'm not trying to boast about myself, but for 4 years. It so happened that my boss got changed. He had changed careers or he left the company. And I had another boss. And within 6 months, I got almost three times the jump that I would typically take another 4 or 5 years to do. He made me the head of that department in 97. By the time I left, I was heading that whole operation. I was just 26. I started working very early in my life because it was difficult. But what I can say is that when you keep God first, is there anything too hard? There's nothing. The first thing that Peter, I would conclude in this passage, he liked his profession. Now this was the resurrection morning and he is in the wrong place. He saw the grave clothes, but he went back, maybe scratching his head, thinking, you know, it's all over now. Nothing is there. What these women said is just he didn't maybe believe them. That's what we read from the other Gospels. And the Lord upbraided them. But see the Lord, how wonderfully. Do you love me more than these things? First thing is his profession. Second thing, you know, for a good profession, you need good possessions. What was his possessions? Maybe a good boat, a good net. Nothing wrong with that. He needed all that, right? By which he could do his job well. There's nothing wrong with having a good car. There's nothing wrong with having a good computer or something, or any possessions. But what is wrong is if those things take away your love for the Lord or time for the Lord.
That's the second thing I found that Peter loved, perhaps, in a very subtle way. And lastly, I would say this is the most important one. You know, Peter loved his personal strength or ability. You might say, how did you get this? I'll show you. We find here that when the Lord spoke, come and dine, he said, you know, what did Peter do? He recognized that's the Lord. He jumped into the waters. He started to swim all to the shore. And he met the Lord first there. And we read about these other six of them. Their boats were now full of fish. They had a net full of fish. And they were struggling to get those nets to land. Now, if you know something about fishing, when you're in the deep sea and your nets are full, as you are coming towards the shore to drag that net, it's going to become harder and harder. Because as you're coming towards the land, and now when you're in shallow water, you have to pull this big net of fishes, it's going to be so difficult. Look what happened. The Lord says to them, go and bring some of the fish that you have caught. Now we read, further down, the Lord says, verse 6, cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. They were not able to pull this out. Now, one man, Peter, already jumped and went ahead, and these six of them were struggling. Later on, when they must have come close to the land, and those boats and those nets were still lying there, and the Lord says, go and bring. Verse 11, and Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great joy. One man did what six men could not do. He trusted his abilities. He was physically a strong man, not an old man like you see of this Da Vinci's paintings, you know, an old man sitting next to the Lord Jesus. But he was a strong man. I don't know what's his age. But the problem with all of us, and we can also relate with Peter, is that we trust our natural talents. We trust our natural gifts, our abilities, our possessions, our professions. We trust these things. And there is no harm in having these things. Nothing wrong is there in that. What is wrong is if these things come in between your love for the Lord. And if that happens, that's a sad thing. And the Lord says, do you love me more than these things? And I think it relates to me also. We all can learn. What are these things that can affect us? Our jobs, our possessions, and our abilities, talents. There's nothing wrong in having a good talent. But will that translate to the glory of God? Does it bring something for Christ? Because finally, when we stand before Him, what is the Lord going to tell us or question us? I always teach this when I say this when I share the gospel back home. There are two questions. For an unsaved person, the Lord Jesus will ask him, how did you die? Did you die in your sins? And I'm sure the answer is yes, because he has never seen and trusted Christ, and he will go into eternity in the lake of fire. But for a believer, it's not how you die, it's how you live. So the question to us today is, how is my living like Enoch? There is a living that pleases God, and that's only when you walk with Him. And there is a walking that pleases God only if you're pure in heart. And that purity of heart can only come when you worship Him and fellowship with Him, and you can enjoy the blessings. And Abraham got blessings. He got a son when he was about 100 years old. And then further down, we see there was intercession. I love that. How many times did Abraham pray before the Lord in that chapter? Anyone knows the number quickly before reading it? How many times he prayed? You see, he intercedes, right, for Sodom. He first says 50, then 45, then 40, then 30, and then 20, and then 10. Six times. I always wondered, why did he stop at 10? It's very interesting to note that. Further, if you want to know that answer, I'll just tell you in chapters 19. The two angels go to Lot's house. Verse 8. He says, I have two daughters that have not been married. So you can count now. Lot, Mrs. Lot, and two daughters, so it's four, right? Then come to verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, get up from this place, the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now here is the Hebrew word for daughters. In English, we have, the grammar is like singular and plural. But in Hebrew, they don't have singular and plural. They have singular, dual, and three and above. The word for daughters here is not dual. It's not two. It is three. Now, we find here his sons-in-laws that married his daughters. So three daughters and their husbands make six. That's 10. He stops at 10, interceding that this family at least can come and be saved, but they were not keen. You see how accurate, meaningful Abraham was in his intercession. And we know what happened. Righteous Lot was delivered, but the way he ended up, sadly. So, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Worship, fellowship, intimacy, blessings, and intercession. These are the characteristics of a child of God that wants to see God. May we practice this daily. May the Lord's name be glorified.